I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
In addition to Cindy, you might pray for Jeanette. She's had a migraine for about 4 days. Hopes that she might be able to be here tonight, but that's something very difficult to deal with. Tonight, we would like to discuss questions and answers. We're going to skip culture for this week to go to some of the regular questions that we hadn't gotten to. But unfortunately, we're only going to get to one, and that's going to deal with the subject of authority. Very good question, and we'd like to deal with this. In a way, what we're going to talk about this morning deals with that also from a little bit different perspective. And that would be talking about the wrong standards, the not quite right standards, the insufficient standards, or however you want to put it. But you have this morning's message right here on your purple sheet in your bulletin, because that's what we're going to be discussing. What we have in this list are ways that people try to rationalize and ways that people try to say, this is how I do it. This is what I go by to decide right and wrong and so on. And we're going to show why these are not sufficient, why these are not correct standards to have. And we begin with the first one, I feel. I feel. Remember, we talked in class this morning from Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, and that's where feelings are usually thought to be associated with, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? If it is desperately wicked, if it is, as we said and in class, as that which causes us to try to justify our actions, to justify our wickedness, then it can't be trusted. Because most people will go as far as they can to justify what they have done or what they are doing, no matter how the Bible defines it as being sinful. And the heart does that because it does not like to think of itself as a bad person. It doesn't like to think that its owner is wicked. But and so therefore it goes into defensive mode and tries to justify the things that the individual chooses to do that are wrong. That's why you can't trust in your heart. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So this is the wrong standard. And don't allow yourself and challenge other people who do it, who say, well, I just feel that it's right, or it feels right to me. How many song titles have had that as a theme? Feels so right, and so on. Well, you're trusting in something that's the wrong standard, if that's what you're doing. Another one close to that is, well, I like this. Well, the passage was read for us just a few moments ago. You saw the list of sins there. adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. Why do you think people do that? Because they like it. They don't want to believe that it's wrong. They don't want to believe that fornication is wrong. They don't want to believe that adultery is wrong. They'd like to and prefer to think, well, that's just something in an old book written a long time ago. Well, it is in an old book. And it was written a long time ago, but that book was inspired of God. And it tells us that we can't go by what I like. People like certain things in worship, but they're not authorized. People like certain actions in their life, but they're not authorized. They're not valid. I like it is the wrong standard. And associated fairly closely with that is I want. And we're getting a little more demanding here. I want. And we have a text here that deals with that, that involves Simon the sorcerer. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, I want this power. But God, Peter, told him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. And it's wicked for you to even desire to have this ability, because you were not chosen to have this ability. But how many people go and operate on that very premise day after day? This is what I want. Well, there's a better question. What does God want? We're not the ones who are have been put in charge of the universe. We're not the ones who have been made the arbiters of what is right and what is wrong. God is. And so I want is not the right way to go about determining any kind of standard. Another one is I think. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we read about Naaman the Syrian, who had leprosy. And a servant said, well, back where I come from, there's a prophet who could cure that. And so a letter was sent to the king, and various things transpired. And finally, the journey was made down there. And Elisha sent word, tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he went away angry. He said, behold, I thought he would at least come out and see me and wave his hand over the places and make the leprosy disappear. And don't I have cleaner rivers in Damascus than the Jordan? We got Abana and Pharpar, and they're not nearly as muddy. Yes. His whole problem was, though, behold, I thought. I think this. And most people think that if they think it, it must be right. But it's not. Finally, a servant said, boy, you know, it always pays to have good servants. One suggested he make the trip, and the other one said, look, if he told you to go do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much easier is it to go down to the Jordan and dip in the river 7 times and have your leprosy cleansed? So he did, and it was. But as long as he was going by I think, that wouldn't have happened. Many people have been taught certain things. They have developed certain presuppositions, and this is what they're thinking. And you can tell them what the truth is, but it doesn't register sometimes. Because I was taught this, or I think that. You cannot go by I think. Then there's another one from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. Again, this relates to one's own personal evaluation and judgment. And, of course, in our daily living, we have to go by our own standards of judgment on all the things that we're faced with in a week's time. But We don't want to be confused and think that our judgment is greater than God's. We exercise judgment when we don't see a biblical principle that applies. We don't replace the biblical principle with our judgment, and yet some people have. So it seems right. This seems like the right thing. Don't go by what it seems like. What does the Bible say concerning that? Then another thing that many people go by is, well, I'm sincere. Well, okay. So was Saul of Tarsus when he was imprisoning Christians and voting for them to be put to death. He was as sincere as anybody could be, but he was sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not a magic remedy that if you say that, it makes everything okay somehow. I think people believe that, however. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we have the story of a man who put forth his hand in all sincerity, so far as we have ever been able to determine, to steady the ark of God, but he died. Because God had said, you shall not touch the ark, lest you die. Now his motive was pure. He thought, I don't want to see the ark of God fall upon the ground and end up in the dirt. So I will, out of respect, I will try to keep that from happening. And he was as sincere as he could be, but it was not sufficient. He still had to pay the penalty for violating God's law. So sincerity is not a preventative. I see we missed the first one above that. Others do it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 for that one. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, a lot of people think that if somebody else is doing it, well, that makes it all right. And I know when you were a child, you might have had your mother tell you, if everybody else jumps off the roof, are you going to too? But this really was the case, not the part about the roof, but the part about like being everyone else. In 1 Samuel 8, beginning with verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. See all those other nations, they all have kings. Why don't we have a king? Well, actually you do. Jehovah is your king. But that wasn't good enough. They wanted an earthly king. But the whole thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, they are they are doing to you also. So God gave his permission. He did not desire that they have a king. He knew it would be harmful for them to have a king. He warned them ahead of time what would happen if they had a king. But he allowed them to do what they desired to do. That was not a safe standard, the fact that others are doing it. Well, another one comes along. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, probably this isn't right, but no one will see me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Do you think Ananias and Sapphira thought nobody would know what they were doing? When they lied about how much they sold their property for and gave the gift to the church, it did not work. God knew, and he instructed Peter as to what had been done, and they fell dead, not together but separately, at the feet of the apostle. Because there is nothing that is hidden. Not from God. You might hide it from everybody else. There may not have been another person amongst the apostles or the several thousand members of the church in the first century who knew what they had done and that they were lying, but God knew. And so it's the wrong standard to say, no one will see me. Now, believe it or not, some will say, well, maybe it's not right, but it's for a good cause. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Paul never said that. Paul would never say that. Let us do evil that good may come. And I think of sometimes even how religious groups will do evil or participate in evil that good may come, they think. Have you ever heard of a church having Las Vegas nights where everybody comes in and gambles? And the thing is, well, this money will go for charity. So, you know, it's probably not a good thing to encourage gambling, but it's just all in fun and all the money will go for a good cause. We don't practice evil that good may result. I suppose somebody could go in and rob 15 banks in this area and get a large sum of money and give it to the poor. Well, let's do evil that good may come. Where's that going to end? That's the wrong standard. Another one that people often use is, well, the preacher said that, or my pastor said so. Have you never read Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine, gospel, than what we have preached, let him be accursed. There are many false gospels. The fact that someone of some sort of, quote, rank spiritually said that doesn't prove anything. And that includes me, too. Just because I say it doesn't make it so either. I'm not telling you don't listen to anybody else, just listen to me. No. I'm in the same boat. If what I am saying is not in the Word of God, you shouldn't listen to me either. But that's something that a lot of people never do. They never reason, they never evaluate what somebody has said. They just say, well, he's a religious leader, so it must be right. Are you kidding me? Have you ever looked at books in the religious section at a, quote, Christian bookstore? You know how many crazy doctrines there are out there? God didn't write all of those. They don't agree with the Bible. And so just because an expert says something, that's irrelevant. The question is he in agreement with what the Word of God says? Not just because he's so-and-so. I was reading in the paper, I think it was, and the champion of homosexual marriage for some Episcopal group was called the Right Reverend blah, blah, blah. Well, he's not right, I can tell you that. And I doubt that he's very reverend either. But, you know, just because somebody has a title, so what? Anyway, that's not the standard. And sometimes people rely on this. Well, other people do worse things. You know, that's a comfort because you can always find somebody doing something worse than you are. So if that's the standard, you're going to be safe all your life, aren't you? Most people would not even dream of doing some of the awful things that other people do, so that's good. But here's what Jesus said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to pick the speck out of your brother's eye. You can't walk around defective and think that somehow you're justified because somebody else is doing something as bad or worse as what you are. That's not a standard. That doesn't work. Then we come to one that's a favorite of many people. Well, God didn't say not to do it. Would you like a list of the things God didn't not say to do or did said not to do? How many things did God say not to get up and dance in the aisles while we're having worship? Did He say somebody can't bring in a piccolo and toot the whole time long? Did He say we shouldn't light candles? Did He say we shouldn't worship our ancestors? I mean, you can give a long, long list of things. And God didn't say not to do any of them. That is not the question, as Nadab and Abihu found out. And let's refresh our memories on that from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In this text, the Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now, these are not any old schlubs we're talking about. These are two of the four sons of Aaron. They have all been prepared, groomed, and taught to be the priest. One of them will be a high priest. So these are very important people. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Did He say, don't do it? No, but He said, here's what you're to do. And they didn't do that. They did something else, something they were not authorized to do. So God said, well, you know, I really ought to punish them, but they're sons of the high priest, and they're Aaron's sons, and they're related to Moses. I don't know what I can do in a situation like this. They're just too important. No, that's not what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why? For doing in worship what God did not authorize. We ought to be careful that we don't try to introduce into worship today, things that God has not authorized. It doesn't matter if there's a verse that says, you shall not do this. The question is, where did God say to do it? Next, sometimes people will say, well, it isn't against the law. Now, you know, prior to 1973, abortion was illegal. Nobody could make that argument. Now they can say, well, it isn't against the law. In many states, both adultery was illegal as well as homosexuality. And nobody could make that argument. Now they can say, well, it's not against the law. In many states, adultery had to be a reason for divorce. But now you can get a no-fault divorce. So anybody can say, well, it's not against the law. In most states, it's still illegal, but in Colorado and Washington and Oregon and Alaska, you can say, well, smoking marijuana is not against the law. In Nevada, you can say, well, prostitution is not against the law. What kind of a standard is that? The laws of this country are made up by men, and in some cases, judges, and they are the law of the land. And almost everything has been decriminalized over the last 50 years or so. So, is that a good argument? It's not against the law? The apostles were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what men do to repeal laws of morality. God hasn't repealed them. They're still in effect. And so it's not a good argument. It's the wrong standard to say it isn't against the law. The law of God is supreme. Another thing that sometimes people say is that, well, God doesn't mind what I'm doing, or God doesn't care what I'm doing. Psalm 50, verse 21. Psalm 50 and verse 21. God says, even nearly 3,000 years ago, these things you have done, and I kept silent. Because of God's silence, they drew this conclusion. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Yes, sometimes because God does not punish evil, people think, oh, well, God doesn't care. Oh, He cares. And He's keeping an account of the wrongs that people do. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, all these things will be brought into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just because God is patient and allows people time to repent, some mistake that as that He doesn't care or that He approves. No, He's already said what He approves of and what He disapproves of. Just because you don't get punished immediately for something that you've done, and that's good, that you don't get punished immediately. But that doesn't mean God doesn't care about it, or that He's not upset or even angry. God does mind or care when people commit sin. Now, another thing that sometimes people have as a standard is, well, it doesn't hurt anybody but me. How am I hurting anybody else? I'm glad you asked that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Here's how it works in the church. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That was not even something that was against God's law. It was just something that was guaranteed to offend a brother in those circumstances, let alone doing something actually wrong. The things that we do, the actions that we have, do affect other people. We don't live in an isolated jar somewhere, cone of silence, going back to Get Smart. But we don't live isolated. We live and have contact with other people. We know what's going on here and what's there, whether we want to or not sometimes. So what do you mean it hurts nobody but you? Other people take note. And they observe. And you're either setting a good example or a bad example. Which is it? You have influence. And so you cannot say, well, it doesn't affect anybody else. It does. You have influence, and that influence affects others. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, over the years I've noticed that my judgment is usually right. My judgment is usually right. Maybe I missed it once or twice. But usually when I make up my mind, it's correct. Oh Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Even the best of people sometimes commit errors in judgment. You are not infallible. None of us is infallible. You can't go by your own judgment because it's not always going to be right. There's a better standard than your judgment. Now, another thing a lot of times people say is, well, other people think, most people think that this is okay. Most people are on the way to destruction. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there. You know, it's not going to be much consolation to be in the majority as they go down to the furnace of the fires of hell. That's not going to be much consolation. Well, at least I'm in the majority. I don't think that's going to work. No, the majority has never been a safe guide, especially in the time leading up to the flood, especially in the time leading up to the captivities of Israel and Judah. The majority is not a safe guide. Why would we even think to look there for a standard? And then there's one that a lot of people come up with. And they really think this is a good one. Well, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't hurt my conscience. So if I don't violate my conscience, it must be okay. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. See if this person sounds like she has a conscience. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Isn't that what a lot of people do? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't violate my conscience. The New Testament says your conscience can be seared with, like a hot iron has come upon it. Your conscience is not your guide. Your conscience can be violated and it can be gotten used to. You may really, really think, I shouldn't have done that. I feel terrible about doing that the first time. The second time, I still don't feel good about that. Third time, this isn't so bad. Fourth time, I'm kind of getting used to this. And then, from then on, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, I bet it did the first time. Probably did the first time. But it will never bother you if you were never taught that it was wrong. If you have been taught all of your life that certain behavior is acceptable, why would your conscience bother you? It only works in conjunction with what you've been taught. So if you haven't been taught the truth, it's not going to be of any help. Anybody can get used to anything and their conscience no longer bothers them. That's not the right standard. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't see why not. Gehazi thought that after Naaman the Syrian was cured of his leprosy. He was so grateful, he wanted to offer a bunch of gifts, money to Elisha. Elisha said, no thanks. And Gehazi got to thinking, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? He did all of that for him. We're not getting anything in return. So he went out after him. And we find in 2 Kings 5, 15 and 16 that he said, oh, wait, we could use something. And so he came back to the city with gifts and he went and hid it, thinking God wouldn't see it. But his attitude was, well, I don't see why not. I don't know why we shouldn't get something out of this deal. What he got out of the deal was the leprosy of Naaman. It doesn't matter whether we see it or not. God sees it. He's the standard, not us. Then, a very popular one, well, my ancestors always did it this way. My parents and grandparents did it this way. They were born this religion, etc., etc. Ancestors are not the standard. Look at John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with the woman at the well in Samaria, and she asks him a question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when it will not be either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Then he says, you worship what you do not know. And I can almost see her saying, what? Are you saying we're wrong? That my mom and dad were wrong? That my grandparents were wrong all the way back several hundred years? Yeah, that's what he said. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now that can be a harsh thing to realize. But again, and you shouldn't take somebody's word for it just because they say your parents or grandparents or whoever is wrong. But if the Bible teaches something other than what they believe, they are wrong. And maybe you're the person to lead them to the truth. But my family did this is not a valid standard. And then sometimes people come up with, well, surely it's all right if we do it in the name of Jesus. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. We've done many wonderful works. We've prophesied in your name, done many wonderful works in your name. Jesus said, but I will say to you, I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because they were only doing some things, not everything, that needed to be done. You know, people get the idea that, all right, I haven't gone to worship, I haven't been evangelistic, but I took a neighbor some flowers the other day, so that should count for something. Well, I'm sure it counts for something, but that doesn't take the place of your responsibilities as a Christian. So it's not just a matter of, well, I did this or I did that. It's a matter of, are you doing what God said in all things? And then finally, oh, God doesn't expect us to be so technical. That's what some people come down to. You mean I have to read all of this and know all of this and do all of this? Yeah, pretty much. God does expect you to know things. He does expect you to know His Word. He does expect you to evaluate things according to His Word. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. All of these then are wrong standards. Well, what's the right standard? What saith the Scripture? Paul said that, asked that question three times in the New Testament. What saith the Scripture? Here's where we go for answers. This is the standard. Not I think, I feel, I want, it seems right, others are doing it, well, at least I'm sincere, and all of the other things we've talked about. We go to God and look at His standards. Or you could put it this way, what saith the Lord? Micaiah asked that question when he was brought in to face Ahab. What saith the Lord? The only thing I will be able to tell you, Micaiah says, is what the Lord said to me. I don't have the right to change it because you're king and I'm not. I don't have the right to not tell you. You need to know the truth. So what saith the Lord? What saith the Scripture? Paul said it is Scripture that provides the right standard. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what you teach, the Word of God. Also, you can use it to reprove and rebuke and give instruction in righteousness. God wants you to be righteous. The Bible tells you instructions in righteousness. That's the right standard. Now, there's only one right standard in salvation, too. And that includes believing, first of all, in God and in Jesus Christ as His Son. It includes understanding what sin is and what the right standard is, and being able to repent of sins, and then confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and then being buried with Him in water, where His blood will wash away all sins. That's the standard God has set. And then as you are born again, coming up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-5, then you will not only have obeyed the right standard, you can now live by the right standard. And God expects us to live faithfully unto death. These are the things that are required of us, briefly. Have you done those things, or are you living by some other standard? Well, I heard somebody say faith only. Remember, If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And when they asked what to do, he didn't say faith only. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel as given in the Scriptures. What says the Scriptures? Repent and be baptized. What says the Lord? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We must use the right standard. It's the only one that counts. And God has given it to all of us so that we are without excuse if we ignore it. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come and do so if you know and are persuaded that you ought to. And if you're already His child, but you know, even though you're a Christian, sometimes people begin to listen to folks around them and start living by the wrong standard. You need to get back on track if that's the case. Can we help you? Let us know while we stand and while we sing.